Now, it was originally billed to speak on healing, but as you can probably hear, I've got a bit of a cold. But no, it's not that. The Lord actually diverted me earlier this week to speak on this on the cross. And I love to see you've got the cross on the wall here. And the reason I want to speak on this today is because the cross is such a pivotal point for Christians. And I've met so many Christians over the years, and I was one of them, who didn't really understand the cross and what it actually means. So many Christians live life on the back foot, always wondering if they're good enough, if they've done right, if they've done well enough to be acceptable to God. All this stuff for most of your life, and for first 20 years of my Christian life, I was one of them. And I went to a Hillsong conference back in 1993, just after my mum died, and then there's a Welsh preacher, and he's saying, "Now, tonight, I'm preaching on how to live under God's smile." And I thought, what? What did he say? And I asked the guy, "What did he say?" He says, "How to live under God's smile." And I said to him, "Is that even possible?" That's how bound up I was, and in my understanding of God and God's love. I understood God loved me because I was part of the church, and God loves the church. So I'm part of this great amorphous blob that God loves. But so far as loving me, that was, well, I'm not sure about that. So, the cross. The cross is the great, it's about what Jesus provided for us at the cross. The cross is the dividing emblem between the Old Testament and the New Testament. On one side of the cross, you will live under law. That's this side. I'm just waiting. If on the other side, going to signal back. No. On this side of the cross, we live under grace. And it's, but so many people kind of mix the two. So my mandate today is to try and bring more liberty, even more liberty. I'm not sure you guys could, if the church could handle more liberty. It's amazing, the liberty of the Holy Ghost in here. Jesus fulfilled the law for you and me, and we live under grace. In Mark 16, now here's the thing. In Mark 16, 17, Jesus said, "These signs shall follow those who believe." You know, they will lay hands in a second and so forth, but just back off, just back up a little bit. "These signs shall follow those who believe." What I've observed over the years is that signs of what we believe come off our life. You can say one thing and say it with all your heart and really think you mean it, but what you actually believe is what comes off your life. Everyone believes. That's how God wired us. We have a believing capacity that's hardwired into us. And so just to reiterate, whatever it is you believe, that's what's going to come off you. Now you may say, well, explain. So for example, if someone just ambushes you in the street, you know them, they say, "Oh, I've been so sick, would you pray for me?" If you believe, "I haven't got my heart right yet, I haven't kept my account short with God, I haven't done my prayer this morning, I didn't read my 3 chapters of the Bible," and you'll go something like, "Can we make a time next week? Because what do I believe? What do I believe? What I believe is I'm not righteous. I haven't done my work yet." That's what I believe, if that's my response. Now, we Pentecostals know that in its context, Jesus here is speaking about the Holy Spirit backing up our testimony, that those who believe shall lay hands on the sick and so forth. But this works in the opposite sense. Let me just make that really clear. If you believe that, you are not quite there yet. Or if you believe that, you're not quite good enough. Because there's always someone more righteous than you, right? If you believe that... No, this is good stuff, Clive. That's good. If you believe that, you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Bill Johnson, he's worthy. Oh, he's good. But me, you know, and you compare Bill Johnson and me. If you believe you have insufficient faith, if you believe that God has favorites and you're not one of them, all of these beliefs hold you back and they come off your life. These signs come off your life. I used to be on a counselling team. I joined up a counselling team in Hamilton AOG years ago. You guys. And I'd quite happy to go and pray for people. I'd love to stand at the back so someone knowledgeable, worthy, will come out the front and pray at the front. And I'm happy just to be the backup boy. And I'll just catch the fall and all that, you know. And then one day, Dave Fawcett said to me, "Steve, come around the front." I said, No. He said, "Why not?" I said, "No. No, you know what you're doing. I don't know." He said, "No, come around the front." So I'd go around the front, and after a while, I kind of just got used to that. But I hated if anyone said to me, "Can you pray for me to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit?" I hated that. It used to freak me out. I can't. This is what I believed. I can't do that. I don't have that. I haven't got that anointing. What you believe is what comes off your life. So I'd be looking around for an elder. Where's an elder when you need one? Someone that knows what they're doing. We all believe. The question is, what do you believe? This is not a 21st century dilemma either. Right back 3,500 years ago, Joshua challenged the children of Israel to believe God rather than anything else that grabbed their attention. The bottom line is, here's the thing. You will get what you believe for. Sometimes I've heard people say to me, well, Steve, when I press them, well, what it comes down to, Steve, I feel like I'm cursed. I'm cursed. That's why God is not doing this for me. That's why blah, 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 blah. I'm under a curse. Okay? But Galatians 3:13 says that Jesus became a curse for us when he hung on a tree. So do you want to accept that? Do you want to accept? That's the truth, man. Jesus never said you shall accept a deliverance and a deliverance shall set you free. Jesus never said you shall accept a teaching and a teaching will set you free. Jesus never said any of that stuff. He said you'll know the truth. Once you embrace the truth, you get set free. Yeah, this is good stuff, Lynette. Amen. Some people say, well, I don't know enough. In Mark 9, there's this funny story. It's kind of funny for me because I can look at it and think, oh, that would have been me. When the disciples were trying to cast a demon out of a little boy, Jesus had been up on the mountain praying, and the parents of this little boy who was demonized brought him to the disciples. They tried to cast the demon out, and they couldn't. And so then Jesus comes down, and the father of the boy runs up to him and says, can you help my son? And he said, can you help my son? And Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And, you know, the guy said, well, I do believe, but help. He was being honest. Help thou mine unbelief. Which is great. And then so he cast the demon out, and the disciples did the right thing. They came to him after, rather than sulking doesn't get you anywhere. Not with God. That's right. So they, rather than sulking, they came up and said, why couldn't we do this? That's a good question. If I'm ministering somewhere, I've learnt if something doesn't go the way I really was hoping. I used to sulk. I prayed for a guy for 8 months and he died. So if you want prayer for healing, I'm your man. I'll get you to heaven fast, man. And I pray for, I was just diligent. I'd go and see him week after week after week. Kept on saying the right things and holding his hand, trying hard to get him healed, all that stuff, you know. And he died, mongrel. And then, but he was a believer, so it was okay. So anyway, I said to God, that's it. That's it. I'm never praying for the sick again. I was there. Where were you? You ever done that to God? So, you know, I had a little sulk for a while. And then after I got over, you know, the sulk, I was talking to God one morning. And he said, Stephen, because when I'm in trouble, he calls me Stephen. My wife calls me Stephen all the time. I'm always in trouble with my wife. Stephen, if you're not going to pray for the sick, don't do anything. Well, that's a bit harsh. It was said lovingly. It was nice, but it's, if you're not going to do the whole gospel, don't do any of it. So I got over my sulk. Don't sulk. Just go to God and say, what did I miss? That's a good question. So the disciples, he taught them what to do. And if you believe your worth is determined by how well you do in ministering, that belief will hold you back. It's not about you. So deciding what to believe. Believing God to be the answer to a situation is sometimes hard. But here's the thing. Christianity is largely a process of learning to believe right. It's learning to believe right. People say to me over the years, well, you've got to be a little balanced, Steve. Because I've been a grace preacher for 20 years now. You've got to be a little balanced, Steve. A little bit of law, a little bit of grace, right? You know, that's having one foot in the law and one foot in grace. And that just doesn't work. When on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. The word finished means accomplished. It's been accomplished. So I used to, you know, the way I worked in truth, I would always approach my Christian life. So if I did, I was used to be a bit intense. Now I'm not so much, am I, darling? Thank God, she says. So I used to think, okay, so my pastor would say, you need to read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow. Oh, no, it was a Sunday school. Sorry. So I'd say, how much? How much read your Bible? And he'd say, well, 10 chapters. 10 chapters? I'll do 10 chapters. So I'd do 10 chapters every morning, get up 6 o'clock, read 10 chapters, mark it off. And how long should I pray? He said, oh, half an hour. Here's the prayer you should pray. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Prayed it through. Got that off some guy. So I prayed that through every morning. Now I felt pretty good. One morning, I was going to home group that night, and something came up, I can't remember what, and I was going to, first of all, I was going to be fasting that day, because someone told me you should fast every week. How much? One day a week. One day a week? I can do this. So you get in the picture? I was a little perfectionist. So one day a week. So that day, I woke up that morning. Normally, I can take or leave breakfast. That morning, I was dying of starvation. So I had some breakfast. Oh, it's all right. I'll just fast lunch. Lunchtime came, and I walked into the cafeteria to get a cup of tea, and the pies. They smelled so good. I thought, pepper steak. Ah! I thought, it's all right. I'll fast tonight. I got home that night. And my wife, knowing that I was fasting that day, made this gorgeous smelling tea for her and the kids. And I walked in, oh, that smells so good. And I weakened. My flesh was weak and I had tea. That night I went to home group and Dave Fawcett, good friend, great guy, Dave and Barbara, our home group leaders for years. They said, oh, Steve, oh, I was here a bit early because I was a guitarist. I could play the key of C. Every song was in the key of C. Some were a little high, some were a little low. My guitarist friend is going, so some were, boy, never mind. So he said, can come and pray for my mother-in-law. She's in bed sick. What do you think I did? Oh, Dave, I can't. He says, why? Because I was supposed to be fasting today, and I weakened, and I couldn't do it. I didn't fast. He said, well, never mind. Come and pray for my mother-in-law. She said, I said, Dave, you don't get it. I had this like a covenant with God. I told him I'd fast every Thursday, and I didn't do it. I feel so guilty. I can't pray for you. Mother-in-law, do you get it? Do you see what I'm saying? What you believe comes off your life. I believed I have to achieve a certain standard, and I failed that standard, therefore I'm a failure. And then I had to go and get right with God. I gave myself 3 days. Do you get it? It's just a terrible way to live, man. So, a little bit of law, a little bit of grace? I don't think so. It is finished means it is finished. In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Hope in the common usage today is weakened the word. In its biblical meaning, it means confident expectation. Christ in me is a confident expectation of glory. So I need a conviction of who I am in Christ. Jesus said it in more startling terms. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside you. He's talking about groups and individuals. It's inside you. I used to think, what a neat concept. No, idiot, it's not a concept. It's a truth. I've done this, because I heard my pastor doing it, so I thought it was right. We cry out to God for an open heaven. I even found the scripture. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. I used to pray that and pray it and pray. And God never did rend the heavens and he never did come down. It was very disappointing. Then one day I realized, hang on a minute, Lord of the heavens lives inside me. Oops. Christ is in me. Christ means anointed one. I carry the Lord of heavens inside me. All I've got to do is remind myself. This is good stuff, eh? This is good stuff. Amen. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. God therefore wants me well. I claim this over my own life. You learn to believe the truth, and the truth sets you free. So what side of the cross do you want to live from? This side? Or this side? No, there's no one there. It's all good. The grace side or the law side? The grace side or the law side? You sure? Okay, we're going to have a look at what that means. So, and I have to remind myself regularly of this stuff. You just remind yourself. So, on this side of the cross, God's grace is undeserved, unearned, unmerited. On the back side of the cross, the law is all about deserved favor. When we obey the law perfectly, Deuteronomy says, we'll be blessed. Please raise your right hand if you have ever had one day where you obeyed the law perfectly. One day. 1 hour. Don't count sleep time. Someone scratching your eyebrow, I'll take that as a half an hour. When we live on the wrong side of the cross, we pray for revival. When we live on this side of the cross, I carry revival. What side do you want to live on? On the wrong side of the cross, we're on a journey to the cross. On the right side of the cross, we're on a journey from the cross. So we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Yeah? On the wrong side of the cross, we're orphans. On the right side of the cross, we're sons and daughters and partakers of the divine nature. People pray, God, would you please heal this person? God says, I told you to. Back foot living. Oh God, I've done this. I spent years. Oh God, could you please come down and heal this person. Oh God, I spent hours. All I got was sore knees. He said, I told you to. So if you don't feel equipped, we'll get equipped. But you're on the right side of the cross. I am equipped. On the wrong side of the cross, we touch a leper and we get sick. Yeah? On the right side of the cross, we touch a leper and they get made whole. If Jesus is the King of Kings, what does it make us? Kings. We're allowed and encouraged to live like that. I could go to my parents' house and open the fridge and help myself. No need to ask. So, who are you then? Many Christians struggle to be righteous. But when I'm living on the right side of the cross, I am already the righteousness of God in Christ. When God sees me, he sees a blood-washed Steve Hurst. It's about right standing, not right doing. Thank you. In the Old Testament, you had to perform to be forgiven. In the New Testament, the demand is no longer on you, but on Christ. In Romans 3:23 to 25, in the New Living Translation, it says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. What? Hang on, I've got to take my jacket off. It's getting hot. He freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. Did you get that? He freely and graciously declares that you are righteous. Yes, amen. Are there any Christians here? Anyone that loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and soul? And you're righteous. So, it's not a matter of, I've got to read this much scripture, I've got to do this much prayer, I've got to keep short accounts. That's for us. That's for our conscience. That's for our benefit. It's not for God. Reading the Bible makes you strong. Prayer increases intimacy. But it doesn't change your status with God. Do you understand? It's for you. People are here. Where are we? He did this through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. I've been freed for the penalty for all my sins, all of my life, from the day of my birth to the day of my death, already. The sins I'm going to commit tomorrow, I've already been forgiven for. And so have you. God presented Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they, here it is, believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. It's about right believing. On the wrong side of the cross, I have a sin consciousness. On the right side of the cross, I have a Christ consciousness. That's where I want to live. I can't live by the law because I'm unable to live perfectly. Jesus' consciousness makes God bigger in me and sin becomes smaller in me. Sin becomes less attractive over time. It doesn't happen overnight. Sin becomes less attractive. Oh, really? That used to attract me. Weird. Christ becomes more important on the right side of the cross. When I'm Jesus conscious, I feel free to live a supernatural life. A God conscious life. The more we get this, the more we relax into his love and grace. If you get this, David said, "Search my heart, O God." He didn't say, "I will search my own heart, O God." No, 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 no. Leave cruel introspection behind. It's just a killer. It's devil's playground, exactly. Believing right in everyday life. So we all believe something. Signs come off our life of what we believe, right? It's about believing what's right. So many Christians work for love. So many Christians work for power. So many Christians work for breakthrough. So, you know, you pray 15 minutes. A little voice inside says it should be 20. You fast one meal a day. A little voice says it should be 2. You read 2 chapters. A little voice says it should be 3. You can never satisfy that little voice because that's the accuser. If you really want to work, how about making every effort to enter his rest? In Hebrews 4 verse 11 it says, "Therefore let us make every effort." This is funny. "Let us make every effort to enter rest." Yeah. That sounds like a contradiction. Work to enter his rest. I'm picking the work is on you. The work is on yourself. Work to get all that rubbish off your life and enter into his rest. I've read that for years, man. Before I got the understanding of grace, living in grace, that was the most perplexing scripture in the entire Bible to me. Work to enter rest. What? And then I go, what is rest? Because I didn't understand rest. I understood work, but work to enter rest, I thought, that doesn't make any sense at all. So I just flick through that like you do and move on to something else. Then one day I came to Hebrews 10. I like Hebrews. It's a good book. Hebrews 10 verse 14. This is my life scripture now. In Hebrews 10 verse 14 in the New International Version, it says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." You're perfect. By one set, you are perfect in God's sight forever. You say, but what about? Yeah, but what about? But what about? I was driving down a car. I was driving the car the other day. And I got cut off at a roundabout. This is one of my favorite stories. I got cut off at a roundabout, and I found this rage rise up within me. And funnily enough, one time, just after we planted Christian City Church, there was a son of a couple who helped us found the church. Their son was in the church too. He's just got his driver's license. And on Dinsdale roundabout, I was conscious this car just almost cut me off. Then he's tailgating me going, beep, 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 beep. And I found this rage rising up within me. And I what's wrong with you? And then this couple rang me up when I got home. Hey, our son just told me he cut you off at the roundabout as a joke. And he went, beep, beep, beep. It says you gave him some gesticulations. I thought, oh, that's okay. I'm shifting to Auckland next week. But by one sacrifice, as far as God's concerned, I'm still perfect. I was perfect then. I'm perfect. What? How long? Is forever quantifiable? Can you divide forever up into little bits, discrete little bits, which some's good and some's bad? Is forever forever, or is it not? See, I'm working. I was then, not now. I worked to enter that rest in my heart that I'm perfect. One guy said to me, David Riddell, Christian psychotherapist, said to me, Steve, Jesus lived a perfect life and he put your name on it. I said, hang on, let me write that down, because that was big. I had to write that down, take it home, and every morning I'd get that out. Jesus lived a perfect life. Tick, and put my name on it. Cross. That's too good to be true. Yes, that's why it's called good news. Gospel, good news. So when you accept the truth sets you free. On the wrong side of the cross, God is sometimes angry with me. On this side of the cross, God blesses me. And when God wants to say something to me, a little correction, I hear him. I'm open to saying, don't do that again, Stephen. Don't. But it never changes my relationship with him. And if someone came up to me in the street, right after, 1 second after that, said, oh, Steve, could you pray for me? Of course I can pray for you. I'm perfect forever. And I'm being made holy. On the wrong side of the cross, sometimes God makes me poor to humble me. But on this side of the cross, God is my provision. Which side do you want to live on? On the law side, God sometimes makes me sick to teach me a lesson. God, teach you a lesson. Get sick. That's what people, I've heard Christians say that. I've heard Christians say, when I, you know, where you been? I just went up and prayed for Ian Spence, my old mate who died of cancer. Where you been? I'm praying for this. Oh, why do you suppose he's sick? And I said, what do you mean? So, oh, what's gone wrong? What do you think God might be doing this for? This is Christians. That's not Christianity. That's Islam. Seriously, it's Islam. It's not Christianity. Inshallah, this must be the will of God. Some disaster overtakes you. You get caught in a flood on the Thames coast. Inshallah. You must have done something and God's punishing you. You don't even know what you did, but God's punishing you because he knows. That's not Christianity. That's that side of the cross. On this side of the cross, God heals me. Jesus paid the price and it's finished. So, do you think God is mad at you? Anyone? Don't lift your hand. Don't lift your hand. Do you think God is mad at you? Sometimes people say yes when I do something wrong. I've done things wrong. I know it's a shock to some of you. Not to Gail. Yes, God must be mad at me. Yes, this is going wrong in my life. God must be upset. But Romans 3:19-20 says, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses, to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one, how many people? No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. No one. The law simply shows us how sinful we are, how needy we are of a Savior. God sent His Son to take all the anger of God, all of God's judgment, His punishment was exhausted on Jesus on the cross. God has shown us a way to be made right with Him, Romans 3:21-22, without keeping the requirements of the law. Oh, thank God. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. On the Old Testament side of the cross, we are punishable. On this side of the cross, we are unpunishable. Something's going wrong in my life. I never blame God. Never. He's not punishing me. It's not possible. All His wrath was poured out on the cross. What do you believe? Do you believe that? In John 1 John 2, verse 1, Jesus speaks to the Father on our behalf. When we sin, He's our advocate. Is Jesus righteous before God? Then so are you. Is Jesus accepted by the Father? Then so are you. Is Jesus well-pleasing to the Father? Then so are you. Because when you are, because when God sees you, He sees Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ we're a new creation. Old has passed away. In Christ, not in yourself, not in your own efforts, in Christ. Yeah. Final. Here's a final thought. I'm winding up. The Old Testament law forbids mixing textiles. It's called mixture. We need to stop living a life of mixture. A little bit of law, a little bit of grace. Figure out which side of the cross you want to live on and make a stand, man. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin. To be sin. He had no sin. God made Him to be sin for us. So that in Him, is anybody here in Christ? In Him, we might become the righteousness of God. You never need to query if you're righteous enough. If you're a Christian, you're in Him. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. As we tiny we say, amen. Grace imparts righteousness as a gift. We're made righteous when we accept Jesus. Father, I just pray, Lord, these simple truths, oh God, let them impact deep into our hearts afresh now. Lord God, we just lay down all the lies. We this morning want to lay it down. All the stuff, all the confusion that sometimes affects our minds. And a little bit of law, a little bit of grace, a little bit of must obey the Ten Commandments. Nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. The law is the law. But Jesus set us free from the demands of the law. You took all of the excuses, all of the sin, all the wrongdoing, every lame thing and sinful thing we ever did. You took it all on the cross, Lord. And then you said, it's finished. You didn't say, it's finished as long as you also do this. You said, it's finished. This is why this is good news. Oh God, set your people free. Let the truth invade every heart afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. And let your truth set your people free. So that we can just relax in your goodness. Relax under your smile. And cooperate with your Holy Spirit as you are making us holy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Would you just mind closing every eye just for a moment? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you just to allow this truth to just settle on your heart afresh. Would you just take a moment? Thank you, Lord. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Can you say that with me? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Say this after me. For by one sacrifice, I am made holy, righteous forever in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now remember, just while your eyes are closed, remember, reading the Bible is to make you strong. Praying and worship is to increase intimacy and bring your needs before the Lord. Neither of those activities, nor church attendance, nor tithing, nor mission work, none of that stuff makes one iota of difference to your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Not one scrap. It makes you strong, it increases intimacy, but it doesn't change. You are a deeply loved child of God. Father is totally committed to you. Thank you, Lord. Let the truth sink into your heart afresh now. Lord, you're committed to me. Father, you love me. You rejoice over me with singing, Zephaniah 3:17 says. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So, Lord, as we go to serve you, we serve you with no mixture. We serve you from a free heart. We live under your smile. We work under your smile. We work from rest, not to attain rest. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.